And at this time, our young people are dismissed for children's church. So I don't know about you. I've been wrestling with this idea of, as I spoke to it earlier, but even so now, Easter happened. And I do this a lot. I spoke to this idea of celebrations, and I like to put on these magnificent events. They're lots of fun. I really enjoy it. But, you know, there's always a day after, right? Like, how many of you had the, remember your wedding and all the build-up to it? Or maybe you had a child that had that wedding and all the build-up, and the next day it was like, oh, all that, and it was over so quick, right? Or again, that party that you put so much time into, and then it's over, and then you're thinking, oh, I've got the cleanup, and I'm exhausted, and what's next? And I think of that. I think of this, it's been a question that's on my mind, not just today and this week, but thinking about if the resurrection did indeed happen, how is it active and alive now? Not just this event that we remember and recollect almost 2,000 years past. Is it alive now? And how do we know, and how can we continue to keep it active and alive? And I wrestle with that. I asked the question last week that there is this tension of, if the resurrection happened, and I believe it did indeed happen, it's what does it do in our, for us as a community? What does it do to us individually? And what does it do for those that have yet to hear or yet to walk into it? Because I think of the historicity of the resurrection. There is the fact that it took place on Passover. That Passover weekend in the Hebrew faith is where they remember the sacrificial lamb that was given, that protected the Jewish people from the death angel. And it opened the door for them to lead into an exodus out of their oppression from Egypt. And then following the Passover were the 50 days leading up to when they received the covenant from God, where God set in stone, literally and figurative and spiritually, the covenant that you were once not a people, you were enslaved, and I have radically brought you out of the bondage of that oppression and brought you to this place where God's presence fell upon a mountain and he invited them into a covenant relationship. Historically, that took place. And then when Christ was crucified, it took place on that Passover weekend. That Passover ritual, that Passover significant event in the life of a Hebrew, and yet God did something so much similar and so incredibly different. Because we read in Scripture that Jesus was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb that was not only the sacrifice, but he was also the priest. And he was also the prophet. There were this culmination of God's activity of bringing exodus, of bringing deliverance. And yet he does this thing that we didn't expect, was the sacrificial lamb rose from the dead. And this is historical, and this is foundational to the Christian faith. And the lead up, it doesn't just stop at that ultimate sacrifice and ultimate victory of Christ, but it moves forward. And when we read in the end of Luke in chapter 28 of Matthew, and when you go into the book of Acts, there are these continued encounters of conversation of what was next. They were huddled in the room, not sure they're going to be arrested. Some were walking to their homes in Emmaus. Others were going to the tomb to put flowers on the at the gravesite, and it was empty, and all these things happened that they weren't sure of. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up to the guys walking to Emmaus, and then when they get back to the room in Jerusalem, Jesus shows up to them, and they have a nice broiled fish dinner. I mean, and then later on, there's an account in John where Jesus shows up on the shoreside after they're having a good fishing expedition that didn't net them any fish. And yet Jesus says, hey, throw the fish net there. And all of a sudden, they had this massive amount of fish. And then Jesus has that conversation with Peter where he says, hey, I'm up to something and I want you involved. But we need to know where we're at. And you need to know that I still love you and I want you involved in what's going to happen. The what's next of the resurrection is gathered into these texts that we hold dear. And the one that comes to mind that really stands out to me is Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It says, while Jesus was staying with them, he ordered them to not depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. You remember John the Baptist, he baptized with water, but I promise you that I will be baptizing you with the Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they asked, they said, well, Lord, is this now the time where you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, you know what? Now is not the time for you to know what seasons the Father has fixed with his authority. But you need to focus on this one thing that is incredibly important moving forward, because you will receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the utter ends of the earth. And so right there, that account gives us an inclination of what's next, that God is not done yet. The resurrection was this glorious event that was profound in its impact for human history, but God was just getting started. This anticipation of what is to come. And he says, wait. And he doesn't just say wait like the sluggard, just putting your fingers on your chest, resting your eyes. There's this sense of actively waiting and purposefully praying. You read later on in the first chapter of Acts that they gathered every day and they broke bread together and went to the temple and prayed. They were doing what they were supposed to do and they didn't take off. They were waiting for the promise of God to arrive. What is that promise? They didn't know. Again, don't fast forward to our present context too much. Read in the scripture where they didn't know what it would be. Okay, we've heard of this Holy Spirit, the promise of God that will arrive, but I have no idea what that's going to look like. Now, we have the luxury of being of a lens that is able to look back, and we know that 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit fell upon the group gathered in Jerusalem, and with power, he led them into this activity of making known the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God springing forth and the new birth of the church. And it wasn't within themselves, but it was the divine power of God. And it says many were saved and many were baptized that first day. We have that knowledge. And many of us here that are present, you know, even those that might be listening online, the cross, the empty tomb, Pentecost is something that they don't just know about, something that they've experienced, that is familiar. And we hope that it is alive in you. But I dare say that there's some of us present here, maybe some that are online presently or will be listening, that the talk of death and resurrection is new and unknown. Maybe it's familiar, but it's not active. There's a continuum. There's a spectrum of familiarity and activity and unfamiliarity and unknown. There's a realm there. So we don't want to jump too fast into assumptions in saying, oh, this we know this, we've got this. Which again, I think it's okay to go back to that question. The resurrection happened, but so what? Because we have to acknowledge and wrestle with what's next. Like, I read John 3:16 for a reason. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How many people have memorized that? And it's very familiar. Like, I even quoted in the King James Version. I even caught myself as I'm reading the ESV. It was one of the first passages I've ever memorized. The thing that always gets me is we never go to verse 17. Because that's the really important one in my estimation. Because God didn't come into the world to condemn us and to make us feel horrible and how awful we are. God came to the world to save. Because guess what? We need saving. I mean, some of you, again, may be very familiar with this terminology, but I remember when you're talking about God's salvation, very quickly it moved into the Romans Road. How many of you are familiar or heard of the Romans Road? It's these scriptures that I think it's what is his name? I'm blanking out. I had him. I should have written it down. But this roadmap through the book of Romans that speaks to how God has addressed our need of salvation. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There is none. If you're a Jew, if you're an evangelical Christian in America, or you have no idea what we're talking about, in the human condition, you have fallen short. And you will fall short. You are sinful, you are broken, outside of relationship with God. And what's worse is it says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Our sinfulness, our brokenness, even though we didn't ask for it, we didn't have any say when we were brought into existence. We stepped into a world that was sinful and broken, and because of that reality, the consequences is death. We may have been innocent on the front end, but man, we sure have mastered it as we've matured. And yet Romans in the book of Paul says this, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You may be a dirty, rotten sinner, and yet that's not the end. There's hope. I mean, the resurrection and the cross speak directly to that. But God demonstrated his love for us, Romans 5:8, that while we were still worthy and going to live out the consequences of our sinful activity, innocent, not innocent, while we were still at war with God, knowingly, unknowingly, he stepped into our condition, our space, and said, "I'll take it on." While we were still enemies, God showed his love for us, and he died for us. And then the last passage, Romans 10:9-10, if you will confess with your mouth, is that reality? Do we come to that reality that, oh yes, I am sinful. I am, the consequences of death is legitimate for the choices I've made that are in direct contradiction to the ways of God. And yet I see God's salvation being offered to me as a gift. Yes, I will receive. Yes, I will confess with my mouth. I will believe it into the depths of my being that Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, if you've grown up in the church, you've been familiar with it in any level, these are familiar contexts and conversations that happen. Moreover, I've seen God's activity. How many of you have seen someone miraculously healed in front of your eyes? Or you've prayed for someone, and man, your prayers got answered, and they were well. I mean, I can count multiple times over the course of my short life. Some of you might seem long. But over the course of life, seeing God's miraculous divine intervention, I know not only of miraculous healings that God has done, but I have heard those countless stories of redemption, of God taking people that knew they were in a place that was in far alienation from God, and they were on a path of destruction, and God stepped in and brought radical redemption. And I'm not the only one. I guarantee every one of us in this room could say, hey, I know this story, or let me tell you a story, or let me tell you about mine. God saves, and there are many people that have personal witness to God's redemptive activity. And we could go into the scriptures that speak of this very plainly. But on the other hand, I I always look at two sides of the argument. I can say this. I can believe this. This can be my stance and the lens of my worldview. But I recognize that's not the only one. I recognize that there's a lot of people say, well, I'm glad that truth works for you, but this is mine. I recognize, well, that's nice that you think that there's a God and there's an idea of God, but really, it doesn't matter to me. I'm just kind of focusing on me and what works for me, and this is the direction I'm headed. I recognize that that is a reality. I recognize that to be a follower of Jesus, you have to acknowledge that miracles are a possibility, that God steps into the framework of our laws and our time and space and intervenes. That's a miracle. Well, many don't acknowledge the place of miracles at all, that what we have in this world is it. And that it, there is a lot of debates and arguments and framework that guides that worldview, and there's a lot to say. Absolutely. And I love this one. There's a lot of people that don't have time for God because there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. And honestly, that's probably the most legitimate argument out there. If God is so powerful, then why are you a flaming hypocrite? Because in one minute you talk about God and then you walk out the door and deny him by the way that you live and move. There's a lot of people that have rejected God because of hypocrisy in the church. I was once one of those. I remember very clearly the time that I finally made it up in my mind, you know what, God, I'm tired of hanging out with hypocrites. It's boring, it's not fun, and I really want to do these things, and they are giving me no reason to see any difference, and I'm out of here. And I remember very distinctly running from God for 3 or 4 years. And then ironically, it was those hypocrites that just drove me crazy at my Christian college that were also praying for me. And were some of the most gracious people when I finally surrendered to God. And they were like, oh, I'm so excited to hear that. And they were some of the most formidable, influential people that brought me back, these so-called hypocrites. Now, granted, there's a lot of us out there. And recognize that there are two ends of the spectrum that say, you know what, there's a God, and I'm not so sure. But I'll acknowledge those spaces, but every time I come back to the resurrection and I ask these questions and I think about the different perspectives on it, I still come back to these realities. And these are questions on the back that keep coming to me, is that no matter who you are or where you're at in the human condition, no matter your perspective, no matter your nurture, your economic status, your gender, etc., there's always this place in humanity that is asking the question, why am I here? And how does all of this even matter? Those are questions everybody has. There's also the question of the problem of evil, of why do bad things happen? Why do good people suffer, and why do bad people seem to get away with everything? There's not a place in, I have not heard anybody has at least wrestled with those things. And then with that is the natural follow-up, what's next? After I breathe my last breath, what's next? And those are foundational, core human existence type questions and desired answers that when I go to the story of Jesus' life and I go to the cross that he went to and I hear the account of the resurrection, it's like hopeful. Because if you deal with the problem of evil, God says, yep, there's evil, there's sin, there's wickedness. I know all about it. And if we wonder about why we're even here and even why does it matter, God says, yep, I know all about it. I've actually stepped into it and I've wrestled with you with it for centuries, and I decided to make myself available to walk with you in this human condition and show you another possibility. And that when we die, it's not the end. Because the sacrificial lamb is also the resurrected one, and the resurrected one has overcome sin and death. And he invites us into a place where life in here and in the days to come is possible. Those are not just compelling scriptural references and arguments. There are compelling examples throughout the course of history from not just after Jesus, but even the work of God before Jesus came. And so in this tension of God has come, God has died, God has resurrected, in this sense of like, what's up with this now, there's still this sense of God's doing something. And I can't help but go right back to the very single, most simple place of the evidence of God's power. It's in the fact that God saves. That is the crux of the tension and the outcome of the resurrection, that God saves. Historically, I can give you hundreds of verses and stories that reference God saves. Historically, in the lives of the Exodus and the Hebrew people, God saves. These were slaves. They didn't deserve to have anyone advocate it for them. And the biggest God on the block stepped in and radically delivered them from the strongest human power of its day and age and radically saved them. That story alone is huge. You can go through stories like other characters in the Bible, David, Solomon, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph. I'm forgetting a few. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. I mean, we can go through those stories and countless just stories that God saves. The resurrection opens the door for God's salvation. It makes it possible. It's not just this idea that happened in the history of this one people. God saves and desires to save everyone who will believe and receive. John 3:16, God loves everybody. And he didn't come into the world to smite you and just cast you off where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He came to save. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. When you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, feel free to follow along with me on this one. But he says, for in weakness Jesus was crucified, but he lives by the power of God. Therefore we are also weak when we deal with others, but through the power of God, we have the capacity to live. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says this. God is worthy. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power because he created all things, and all things exist because of the power of God. There is nothing outside of the realm that God can't do, but the foremost thing that he does is he's a God that saves. Full stop. And one thing I notice, and at least in my life, and I suspect it's the same for you, is that we sometimes forget that God saves. And I encourage you, not just today, but in the week to come, is if you have said yes to Jesus and that you can proclaim Jesus as Lord, remember your day of salvation. Sometimes we get stuck in our ruts and our rhythms and our rituals that we forget that God saves. And I was thinking about that today as I processed Easter and things thereafter, and I was writing in my journals, and I was just reminded of the day that God stepped in and finally I stopped straddling the fence, January 28th, 1998. Like even just saying the date brings tears to my eyes, because I was lost and wandering and rebelling against God, and I just decided to go to a prayer meeting because I wanted to get these hypocritical Christians off my back, so I showed up. Well, I didn't know that that was going to be the most important day of my life because I finally stopped running from God. I finally said, okay, Jesus, I can't earn it. I've tried earning it, and I can't. I've tried rebelling. It's miserable, and you are offering me this gift of salvation just to take and receive. And I said, yes. I grew up in the church. I was baptized as a sophomore in high school. I was at a Christian college at this moment, and I was as far away from God as I had ever been. And in that moment, Jesus saved me. And I can tell you, I was not the same person that next day. I had the privilege of going to the fundraiser Deidre referenced. And at every time Alaska Correctional Ministries has a fundraiser, they invite people to give their testimony. And these two gals came up and told their testimony. And I've heard many of these, and I'm always humbled and inspired and encouraged by them. But the story of these two women just has stuck with me, and I thought it was very timely. Because one gal told of her challenges in relationships and the things that happened in her life, and the thing that most sent her on this spiraling course of events was when a drunk driver killed her 14-year-old son. And she said she found herself in prison and wrapped in addiction and bitterness, and God stepped in and saved her. And she said, one of the first things that I felt compelled to do was, having received the forgiveness of God, I felt God saying, you need to offer forgiveness to that man you hate. And she said, how can I not forgive him? Because of the forgiveness given to me. And she writes this letter and sends it to this man that caused the death of her child. And she said, I have never been so free as I was in that moment. And she said, because of TLC and Alaska Correctional Ministry, she found herself in the deepest, darkest place in prison, and yet it was in that prison that she was set free. I mean, that's a God that saves. There was another gal that tells her story of how she lived in Vegas and somehow found her way into Alaska and just spent these cycles of crime and addiction and prison and thinking, oh, the next time I get out, I'm not coming back. And it was just over and over and over. And every time various COs and chaplains and TLC and others involved in Alaska Correction Ministries tried to speak peace and hope into her life, and she'd think she'd get there, and boom, she'd fall off the wagon. And yet she said, you know, this last time I went in, God did something different. And it felt like for her that she had finally turned a corner, that she had stepped into the salvation of God that was being offered. And she said, you know what? God has radically saved me. God has brought so many changes in my life. And I love the honesty, she said, but he's not done yet. She said, I still got a lot of work to do. There's some rough edges that got to be, you know, shaved off. And there's things that I'm still struggling with. I am not perfect, but I rest in the power of God's salvation, that when I'm weak, he is strong. And it's those stories that bear witness of God's salvation, and that we need to be reminded of those. We need to be reminded of them because we forget what he's done in us, and we need to hear them because maybe you've not stepped into the salvation relationship with God. And you need to know that God is a God that loves you incredibly and that he desires to embrace you with his love and forgiveness. And in that sake, I think it's incredibly important for us to be reminded and hear specific accounts, not just my account of an account. And so I've asked our friend Deidre to come and speak to a space in her life where she bears witness of God's salvation. So I invite Deidre to come and share. And even if some of you have heard Deidre's story, I invite you. There you go. Listen intently.
Good morning. So I know that most of you have been walking this journey with me since I started attending Skyline, know my story. Sorry, I'm feeling very emotional this morning. But those of you that don't, I'll just give you a quick, short synopsis. I grew up in a fantastic family, attended church growing up. I went to a United Methodist church and attended church faithfully on Sundays, and youth group and Wednesdays and all the things that you do in church life, but didn't really have an understanding of what a personal relationship with was like with God. Very grateful that I had two very rooted grandmothers who I saw pray consistently. It was just something that I saw, not recognizing the disciplines and how important those kind of things were, but knowing now today that I think those prayers were the things that carried me through the journey that God would take me on. At 12 years old, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. 2 years later, she died. I was a sophomore in high school. And I had always thought that my father was the backbone and the glue of our family, but I quickly found out that it was my mother. So everything that had been normal and consistent and wonderful quickly changed. My father really was struggling with my mother's death, and family life, as I knew it, kind of fell to the wayside as my sister and brother and everybody went on with their lives and their new spouses and different families. I remained at home with my dad, and we tried to push through as best we could this change. I think it was at that point that I started to look for what was missing. And that took me down a lot of different unhealthy paths. I came up here to Alaska for college. My second year in college, I got involved in some unhealthy relationships, started experimenting with alcohol and drugs, and the drugs quickly took hold, and these voids that I was trying to fill, those things were filling them. I was finding this new sense of confidence that I hadn't had in alcohol and drugs, and eventually trying to support a serious drug habit, I then found myself committing crimes, involved with people that were doing the same, and landed in prison more than once, but for an extended period of time in 2008. I ended up in prison right here at Eagle River with a 2.5-year sentence to serve. And in between all of that, I had multiple children out of marriage, different relationships, violent, abusive relationships, amazing children. My family was separated. My children were in different homes, and I was incarcerated. And it took a lot. It took a lot. It took for all of that to happen before I hit a rock bottom and realized that this God that I believed in, I better reach out and ask for some help. And I think his help was actually I know his help was incarcerating me, because that freight train was not going to stop until somebody put a boulder in front of it. So I had to hit a pretty hard wall and lose a lot. So I got down on my knees. I literally was in the cement floor in this jail cell saying, okay, God, I've tried everything. I've tried treatment. I've tried my own thought, everything I could think of to try and change my life, but I could not beat this addiction. I just couldn't shake it because I was so broken, so guilty, so ashamed that I had done everything in such a manner that had dishonored my parents and my family. And I said, God, if you don't give me an exact direct play-by-play of how I'm supposed to do this, I'm never going to get it right. I'm not going to make it. And he showed up. He showed up in so many ways and gave me very direct point-by-point directions as to how I was living, needed to live my life. He gave me two scriptures very early in my incarceration. The first one was Galatians 5:1, and it was, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burned again by a yoke of slavery. I understood what slavery and bondage looked like. I knew I was in a mess that I couldn't get out of it. I was tired, hurting, didn't have a lot of hope. And I said, okay, God, that's great, but how am I supposed to do that? So then he gave me 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I said, okay, so how do I do this? So God started to send people in my life that would speak to me. But as you were talking about the resurrection and the importance of the sacrifice, I remember being shuffled into the gymnasium at Highland Mountain, and we had an opportunity to watch The Passion of Christ, and I had not seen this movie. Now, I had read this story hundreds of times growing up. I knew Jesus died for me, he raised, he takes care of my sin, great. But all of a sudden, it was on a visual, in this dark gymnasium full of broken women looking for something that was going to get them out of this mess. Because I was not alone in that journey. There are so many broken people in our world on that same journey. And I that put a visual to the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. And it was like the floodgates opened. Every tear, every bit of shame just came. I was just weeping in this movie. I couldn't even catch my breath. Just, oh my gosh. All of a sudden, the realization of the power of what God did for me. Like, it was in that moment that I realized, oh my gosh, this God loves me. This is not, let me get on my knees and hand my sin over and go on about my day. But just the reality of how I had dishonored this man, this God, this Jesus who had sacrificed this way for me was like, okay, the change has got to come. So that was where the journey began. And understanding the resurrection and starting to understand the idea of that my sins do die when I die to myself with Jesus. And my new life raises on that resurrection day, but I have to do the work. And that was a lot of hard work of transparency. And we talk a lot in the TLC because God is so good that not only did he restore all my children unto me, and we have this massively fantastic relationship 10 years later, but he allowed me to go back into the very prison that I did time, into the very program that helped me change my life, and become the director of that program, be able to use my story in my life to help minister to those same women who are in those same place I was 10 years ago, and be able to be a walking, living example of God will change you. My life is not always easy. It's hard being a single parent. I struggle. You all that know me know that. You've all helped me. God put so many people in this congregation and Pastor Brian to show me, Deidre, I'm walking you all the way through this. My commitment is to you. Please give me your commitment. So trying to live in a way that honors and loves God, but there is nothing from the littlest thing. Sometimes we think our things aren't important, or we think that these things that are breaking our hearts or that we're struggling with aren't important to God. Everything's important. He just wants us to hand it to him, to give him the direction. And so as I do this, like Kendria said on Friday night, it's a work in progress. I realize I'm always a work in progress. There's always a new place to refine myself. And there are days when that rebellious piece of when my mentor says, well, Deidre, I don't think this is what God is, not quite getting this right. I think you need to, this rebellious piece of me comes up and, oh, you know, but God's good. He continues to walk me through in those times and those places. So I am grateful. And the thing that I talked to the girls, and I just want to real quick, I'll finish up. We had a woman in program this last year, and she was from Honduras, and English was not her first language, so that created a difficulty immediately. You're coming into TLC and trying to learn and read and understand these things that we're trying to teach about God and his relationship. And she had been trafficked as a child. She had suffered things that most of us living in the U.S. won't see ever. Trafficked, just broken and angry. And she came in the first week, I thought, oh, God, I can't do this. This is, you know, and I just got down on my, I actually came here, and I came in, and I was cleaning, and I was praying, God, give me the strength and the patience and love for her, because I could see that her rejection and her abandonment issues were so great. I didn't think that we were going to be able to penetrate those walls to help her understand how much God loved her. But I'll tell you, from that day on, the patience that I had for God just, I felt like he just poured a dose of patience over me, because all the other women in the program were screaming, get her out of here, she's crazy, because she was just so angry and so mean. But God started to work in her life, and she started to make these changes. And it was just that simple obedience of being transparent to God and saying, God, I don't know if I can do this. You've called me to help this person, but I don't think this one's going to make it. And he always shows up and says, yes, I'm living, I'm breathing, I'm here, I'm working. So I feel very fortunate to be in a job where I get to see those things happen on a frequent basis, because it reminds me of the living God that we serve and how important it is to stay in that relationship and hand those things over and allow him to work in our lives, but more importantly, to carry that message of transformation, that the sacrifice and the resurrection, and how important it is to us remember to live in that every day and to be grateful for the things that we do have and hand those things that we don't understand over. And so Brian, I appreciate you letting me share. I just want to encourage everybody, like, there's nothing too small or too big. You know, we don't, I know God's, the one thing I've learned is that God's plan is not always what I think it should be, but it always works out well in the end, and the blessings come, the trials come, but he's there and he's consistent, and I think living in that glory of that resurrection and trying to stay in that space, it's a difficult walk to do, but when we do, it's so rewarding. So, and I just want to thank you guys, because again, this story doesn't happen without each of God calling each of you in to come along and support me in the times when I needed it. So I'm very grateful. So thank you, Brian, for letting me share.
Thank you, Deidre. And I asked Deidre to share because I, again, we need those reminders. And we need reminders that there may have been moments, or you may be in a moment now where you need God's divine intervention. And it could be as simple as, I don't know God. Or it could be as simple as, I've known him for a long time and I need him here. And this is a God that saves. The resurrection opens that door wide. And it doesn't just stop there. As Deidre spoke to it, I've seen it. Just in the time I've been here at Skyline, and I've seen it in others' lives, not just my friend Deidre, but I've seen a lot of lives here in this room. I've seen it when I've gone up the Highland. I've seen it in my own life. God takes us in that moment of salvation, of divine intervention, where we step from death into life, and he then begins to unfold the possibilities of what life can be like in relationship with him. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the power of God. The power of God can save. What else? Where else do you need the power of God actively involved in your life? So I invite you to bow your heads in prayer, and I just want to lead you with some things to consider as we close our time together, because I don't want to lose the moment that wherever you're at in your journey of faith, there is a God that loves you and desires to be in relationship with you. And if you're at a space where you need to say yes, take advantage of it. If you have had that abiding and growing relationship with God, but you need something very specific, speak that to him. If you need to come to the altar and just say, God, I need to have a moment where I know I brought this to you and released it to you, come. I'll gladly sit up here, and if you want me to pray with you, I'll gladly pray with you. Or if you just need some time with God, take advantage of it. But as I pray, John's going to come and play in the background and lead us in our final song. But what you leave with today is that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is a God out there that has the power to save you. Save you if you've never experienced or you've been walking away from the relationship with God. He can save you in that moment. And there is a God that is wanting to continue unfolding the salvation in your life. The one thing that he simply asks is that verbalizing. It's that confession. It's making your need known. And he's like, I'm there. Let's bow our heads in prayer, making our messages known to God. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son into the world. And he didn't come into the world to just make us feel worse than we already do. He came into the world to save. You're a God that saves, and I thank you for stories like my friend Kendra, my friend Deidre, and many of those in this room that I've heard your stories of God's activity and your continued unfolding grace. Lord, if there's some in here that need to receive the gift of your salvation, Father, that they share it with a friend next to them, that they maybe write it on a card and they put it in an offering plate, and we'll get back with them if they just want to come up here and pray or meet with someone, God, that they do that. If there's those of us here in this room that we just need you to remind us of your work, that we've been in a rut, that we've been stuck, we've been complacent and content, and you're like, don't forget the power of God that's been at work in you, that he who began a good work is faithful to bring it into completion. And Father, are there places that you need to move us in? And we need that fresh unction of your power. Father, may we verbalize and make it known. wherever we're at, Lord, let us never lose sight of the fact that you are a God that not only is the sacrifice, you are the resurrected one. And the resurrected one has empowered us with the promise of the Holy Spirit to live the life that Jesus modeled. That it doesn't have to just be, oh man, that was a cool celebration. We'll just go back to the way things were. But you invite us to live and move in the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that can begin fresh and anew today. We just have to ask and wait and patiently, purposely pray and look for the arrival of the promised one. Lord, we thank you for these reminders. Thank you for these stories. Thank you for the assurance that you're a God that saves and that you're not done with us yet. Thank God. Thank you, God, you're not done with us yet. We're a work in the making. And we thank you that you're a God that has the power to save. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I invite you to stand as we sing this last song, And Can It Be, John Charles Wesley's epic anthem of God's salvation.